Thank you so much for joining us online today at Christ Covenant Church. We hope you sense God's presence and are encouraged by the message. Now, here's Pastor Ryan Weems.
Again, we're so excited that you're here today. Thank you for being with us here in service. Want to get a shout out to everybody listening on our podcast or online. So glad that you're tuned in. As well as Dante just mentioned, next Sunday is Easter Sunday, and some of the goals that he talked about, they're going to put a slide on the screen if you're listening here in this room, but really all these numbers, they're not just numbers, they represent people. In fact, you guys have that, can you go, there we go, there's that 222, and if you've been here throughout these last several weeks, you've seen on every door that we're pushing and we're pulling for 222, and so we just hope that you'll join my family and I, our staff and our elders, to reach out and invite. It's going to be a spectacular service, and not just Easter next Sunday, the last time to give you an update on this, a heads up, but for our church family, if you're brand new, you can kind of tune me out for the next minute or two, but for our church family, next Sunday is also Commitment Sunday for our Kingdom Builders Project. So inside every worship guide, you should have received one of these pledge cards. Please take this home with you if you're going to participate next week. And this is really important, okay? So we're all on the same page. Again, last time that I'll say this, because next week I'll talk about how to give in the offering, but that's it, because we got so many new people who are going to be here next week. And so I just want you to know, we're going to make a little about this next week. And so you need to know here this week kind of how to do this. So if you're going to participate, you need to fill out completely one of these pledge cards. You can fold it in half next week. You can cut off the top and put it inside an offering envelope. Well, Pastor Ryan, why is that important? Here's why, because we need to know where we land. And we've already looked at carpet tile and paint colors. Like, we're ready to roll, guys. But we need to know next week, not the week after, next week, where we land. And we're believing God for $52,000 in pledges above and beyond our tithe. I know my wife and I, we're going to lead the way in our sacrifice. And so, for whatever reason, if you're going to be out of town or you won't be here next week, would you go online? Because we have online digital pledge cards on every Kingdom Builders page on our website, ChristCove.net, and you could fill one out. That way we know exactly where we stand, and we're excited about that. And I've told you all these 6 weeks, just listen to God and do what he says. And if you'll do that, then we'll be right where we need to be. Well, excited because today, not just excited about next week, but today, we finish our six-week series on the leadership book of Nehemiah. And I hope that you've enjoyed this series just like I have. God's really done a work on the inside of us. And so we're going to get right to it. And so if you follow along on the YouVersion Bible app, you can pull that open. Or if you've got a physical copy of God's Word with you, you can turn to the last chapter in Nehemiah. We've made it all the way to the end. Nehemiah chapter 13. And today's going to be so powerful for us. And as some of you are turning there with me, let me give you the quick setup, especially for those that are brand new today. It'll be real fast. But we finished last week talking about the after party, like what happened after they finished this rebuild of the city walls, what happened after this revival. And we talked about the after party last week, and they broke a bottle of champagne over the city walls, and they celebrated. And what they did is they set up a few things in place, God's people, Nehemiah and God's people there in Jerusalem. They set up a few things, some protocol, to make sure that they continue to move forward into everything God has for them. Now, that's what you may know. Here's what you probably don't know, is that after this, Nehemiah goes back to his day job. Like, Nehemiah leaves. And it's not really a surprise, because we saw that at the beginning of the book, if you were here. And so Nehemiah goes back, and according to a source, Nehemiah is gone anywhere from 7 to 12 years. And that's important. Now, we don't know exactly the amount of time, but we know it was a significant amount of time, because we're going to see here right at the beginning of chapter 13, starting in verse 6, that the people of God have begun to drift away from God. So Nehemiah leaves. He's gone for a significant amount of time, their leader. And we see here in Nehemiah chapter 13, verse 6, you'll see it on the screen behind me if you're in the room as well. But while this was going on, this is Nehemiah writing, I was not in Jerusalem, what I just told you. For in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, I had returned to the king. He was a cupbearer to the king. Sometime later, I asked the king's permission, and I went back to Jerusalem, and here I learned about the evil thing. This is a priest here, a pastor, Eliashib, had done in providing Tobiah, of all people, if you've been with us in this series, providing Tobiah a room in the courts of the house of God. The pastor gave enemy number two on the most wanted list in Jerusalem a room to live in the temple. That's not good, okay? So we see has happened since Nehemiah's been gone. And so verse 8, Nehemiah was greatly displeased, and I love this. He threw all Tobiah's household goods out of the room. Like he kicked them out of the house of God. And I gave orders to purify the rooms, and then I put back into them the equipment of the house of God with the grain offerings and the incense. One little quick thought. I love Nehemiah so much, y'all, because he didn't just kick him out, but he also Febrezed the room afterwards. Like, did you catch that? He's like, I don't even want it smelling like Tobiah. Like all those pizza boxes that have been stacked up, those smelly socks. I mean, let's get this out of here and let's Febreze it, purify it, clean it up, and we're going to move forward. Verse 10. I also learned that the portions assigned to the Levites, that's the pastors, had not been given to them, and not just to them, but the musicians responsible for the service. They had all gone back to their own fields. They weren't getting paid anymore, so they went back to other jobs. Verse 11, so I rebuked the officials, and I asked them, Nehemiah asked some very important questions. Here's the first one. Why is the house of God neglected? Then I called them together, and I stationed them at their posts, and all Judah brought the tithes of grain, the new wine, and the olive oil into the storerooms. Now move down with me a few verses to verse 15, same chapter, of course. In those days, I saw people in Judah treading wine presses on the Sabbath and bringing in grain and loading it on donkeys together with wine, grapes, figs, and all other kinds of load. And they were bringing all this into Jerusalem on the Sabbath. It's a problem. So therefore, I warned them against selling food on that day. People from Tyre who lived in Jerusalem were bringing in fish and all kinds of merchandise, and they were selling them in Jerusalem, God's holy city, on the Sabbath to the people of Judah. So Nehemiah responds again with a question, verse 17. I rebuked the nobles, the leaders of Judah, and said to them, he asks them, what is this wicked thing you are doing, desecrating the Sabbath day? Didn't your ancestors do the same things? So that our God brought all this calamity on us and on this city. Now you are stirring up more wrath against Israel by desecrating the Sabbath. Now hit pause another second. If you keep reading the next few verses, and we won't together, you can do it on your own, you see that Nehemiah not only rebukes them and asks them a question about desecrating the Sabbath, but he also closes the city gates. And not just that, but you can read that he puts people, guards, at the gates to make sure they no longer are coming in to try to sell things on the Sabbath. And you would think those two problems we've just read were enough, but it gets worse. Move down with me now to verse 23. We're going to read our last section and finish off this amazing book in the Bible, starting in verse 23. Moreover, in those days, I saw men of Judah who had married women from Ashdod, Ammon, and Moab. Half of their children spoke the language of Ashdod or the language of one of the other peoples and did not know how to speak the language of Judah. This is a problem because they would read out loud the Bible. And if they didn't know how to understand the language, they could not get God's word in them. Verse 25, so I rebuked them and I called curses down on them. Here's Nehemiah, watch this. I beat some of the men and pulled out their hair. Like this guy was serious. I went UFC on these guys and I also pulled out their hair to embarrass them. I made them take an oath in God's name and said, you are not to give your daughters in marriage to their sons, nor are you to take their daughters in marriage for your sons or for yourselves. Here's the third question he asks. Was it not because of marriages like these that Solomon, king of Israel, sinned? And we're going to talk about this at the end of the message. Among the many nations, there was no king like him. Speaking of Solomon, he was loved by his God, and God made him king over all Israel. But he was led into sin by foreign women. Must we hear now that you too are doing all this terrible wickedness or being unfaithful to our God by marrying foreign women? Verse 28, one of the sons of Joiada, there's that priest again, Eliashib, was son-in-law to Sanballat the Horonite. And again, if you've been with us, this is now enemy number one. Number one on their most wanted list in Jerusalem. So we see that Tobiah has an end now when Nehemiah is gone. And not just Tobiah, Sanballat has married in his family. And they are now negatively affecting what God was doing. So what did Nehemiah do? The end of verse 28, I drove him away from me. The last three verses to finish off this amazing book. Remember them, my God, because they defiled the priestly office and the covenant of the priesthood and of the Levites. So I purified the priests and of the Levites of everything foreign and assigned them duties, each to his own task. I also made provision for contributions of wood at designated times and for the first fruits. I just love how Nehemiah chooses to end this book. Remember me with favor, my God. Calling this message today, the final words. If you're taking notes, you can jot that down. The final words. Let's pray. God, we pray. We thank you, God, that we don't just read your word, but your word reads us. And so I pray for every single person in this room and also the many that are listening on the podcast and online on our website. I pray, God, for each of us, Lord, that your word, you would speak so clearly to us. We pray, God, that whatever we need to hear, whether it's something that we've actually read or something else that you want to speak, Holy Spirit, you have free rein to communicate exactly what you need to communicate. And I just pray right now, Lord, that as you challenge us, as you bring us back to maybe a better place than where we were, God, as you open up your hearts and speak through this ancient text, this holy text, we pray, God, that we would be open to receive from you, that it would change us from the inside out. Have your way through this message. Have your way, God, in our service. And, of course, have your way tonight with the Houston Rockets, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 There's been a lot of upsets so far, so got to pray for our Rockets. You know, what was happening with God's people in Nehemiah's time, specifically here in chapter 13, if we could all be honest together, like, it could happen to us. Like, they went from a revival like no other in the Old Testament. They went from an after party that was incredible, setting things in motion to make sure that they continue to live for God, to all of a sudden, a few years later, far from God. And if it can happen to them, friend, it can happen to you and me. And so we've got to be careful. In fact, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1 tells us, just a reference, that we should pay careful attention to how we live for God. Because you and me, all of us, doesn't matter if you're a staff member or an elder or you've been a Christ follower for decades, we can all stumble. We can all slip away from where we once were in our relationship with the Lord. And really, there's two ways that you can look at this, two things that I think will help you understand kind of what we're talking about. But the first is this, the illustration. It's kind of like a slow leak. I don't know if you've ever had a blowout on one of your tires driving on the highway, but that's scary, like really scary. A lot of times your car will spin, you'll crash into the boundary or maybe even another vehicle. Like, it happens all at once. Tire's good until all of a sudden tire is not good. And a lot of us have experienced that, but not all of us. But all of us have experienced this, and it's the slow leak in your tire. That over time, you ran over a nail, you ran over this thing, the tires got really bald, and so there began to be cracks there. And over time, there was a slow leak that you did not notice at first. And eventually, after days, weeks, maybe even months, that tire is flat. And you look at it and say, what happened to my tire? It was a slow leak. That's the first illustration. Here's the second one that maybe you can relate to. And it's called drifting. Because drift can happen in each of our lives. I know most people, especially those listening here in this room, you've been to a beach before, right? And if you haven't been to a beach before, shame on you, because there's one like an hour away, okay? Like, we're not in North Dakota. And if you're in North Dakota listening, I'm sorry, but you come visit us in Texas here, specifically in Houston, because we've got one really close. And so if you've been to the beach before, and hopefully you have, you can have some family members or some friends on the shore lounging in the lounge chairs. And if you would go out into the water, into the waves, boogie boarding, playing with the waves, all that kind of stuff, eventually what would happen, you know this to be true, is that the people on the shore in the lounge chairs, they stay where they are, but you out there in the waves, you begin to drift away. And if you're not paying attention, it's happened to me many times. I'm going to be out there with my five-year-old son, and we're playing, having a good time, and we lose sight of my wife and our young daughter, and all of a sudden, minutes later, we can be like a mile down the shore. What's happened? We've experienced drift. And I'm telling you, friend, I just believe this with all my heart, that there's some people listening today that you've experienced and you are experiencing a slow leak in your faith. But not just that, you are drifting away from the Lord and you don't even realize it. If it was like hot for God one day and cold for God the next, you'd realize it. If it was on fire for God one day and hate God the next day, you would realize it. But it's that slow leak, one compromise at a time. I'm speaking to somebody, one small sin at a time, and eventually, slowly, you've drifted away from the Lord. And so Nehemiah asked God's people three important questions. And you know what? They're the same questions we should ask ourselves today. So we're going to do that. I've got 3 points. Here's the first one. Number one, they're all questions. Is God's house important to me? If I'm taking notes, I'm writing that down. It's what Nehemiah asked them, what God's asking us. Is God's house important to me? This is Nehemiah chapter 13, the beginning of verse 11. So I rebuked the officials and I asked them, why is the house of God neglected? Why is it neglected? Like I talked about as we were reading this, we see that enemies number one and two, they have risen up in Nehemiah's absence and they have infiltrated God's people. And what's heartbreaking to me, and if you've been with us most of these weeks or all 6 weeks, hopefully it's heartbreaking for you too, but I cannot believe that they actually gave Tobiah an apartment in God's house. Like, it's ridiculous to think about what happened. Y'all remember all the stuff that he said, all the things that they did, and they've let him move in to the temple of God. They moved out the stuff that should have been in that room, and there comes Tobiah inside. And this is wrong on so many levels, and I hope you realize the insanity here. This would be like, maybe this will help you out today, but this would be like Darth Vader living in one of the Ewoks tree houses, okay? Just trying to help you out today. It's insane. This would be like the Joker renting out an apartment, a spare bedroom in the Batcave. Okay? You don't like DC? Let's move to Marvel because it's coming out, right, here pretty soon. Like, this would be like the Avengers inviting Thanos to come summer vacation in their headquarters. Like, it's crazy. I just got an amen. That's what I'm talking about. Avengers illustration. Like, insanity. Like, this does not make sense. This is somebody telling you they're going to kill your family. You say, you know what? Come live with me. Doesn't make any sense, but that's where they are. And so what does Nehemiah do? Nehemiah is the man, like the man. If you're a man, try to be like Jesus, number one, but Nehemiah is like right underneath. I'm just telling you, man, like he is amazing. What does he do? He throws out all of Tobiah's expensive furniture. He's like, I don't care that you got it all from gallery furniture. It's out, baby. This is what he says. He throws away Tobiah's designer flip-flops and his robes from Armani. I mean, he kicks it all out. Like, get out of God's house. And then in verse 12, we see that once he's out and after they've Febrezed, they then bring in the tithes back to God's house. And here's what you need to see. Maybe you missed this. They put the tithes in the same room that Tobiah used to live in. And I'll preach right there, because God takes the messed up stuff, our mistakes, our mess, and he turns it around for good. It's what he does. He takes these horrible situations, like, I cannot believe they did that. And somehow, in some way, it's what he does. He turns it around for his glory. It's powerful. So today we got to ask ourselves the same question that Nehemiah asked God's people. Do I still have a heart for God's house? Because if we don't, maybe, just maybe, it's because our love for God is beginning to diminish. And I feel the pushback already, but you got to let me talk a little bit longer before you make up your mind. Because I believe that there is a parallel, that there is biblical precedence, that in the way that you love God should translate to the way that you love God's house. Think about it with me for a second before you judge me on this. Out of all the analogies that God could have used to explain his relationship with the church, his bride, he chose to use the analogy of a husband and a wife. It's Ephesians chapter 5. If you don't believe me, you can read it for yourself. God is God, therefore he could have used any analogy he wanted to use. Why? Because he can pick. And he chose to pick the relationship between a husband and a wife to explain his relationship with his church. And I just got to tell you, it hurts my heart. I'd even go this extreme. It grieves my heart. And this has happened so many times throughout my lifetime, back in Dallas and here. So many people through the years have come up to me and they say, you know what, Pastor? I love Jesus, but I hate the church. I hear it all the time. I love Jesus, but I hate the church. And I'm just sorry, because that doesn't make sense to me. It really doesn't. And I don't think it's biblical. Show me a place where that's acceptable, and you won't find one, because it's not there. It almost would be like this. Somebody saying to me, Pastor Ryan, I love you, but I hate your wife. I'm going to get slapped real quick, okay? You see how that doesn't make sense? Like we're one package. Like, you either love us both or you hate us both. And I know there's like some messed up churches out there, and I know that's our excuse that we use, that churches do weird things and they slap God's name on it, and God's like, I am not about that. Like, I know we all have a million examples of that. Maybe you grew up in that church, I don't know. But that does not give us an excuse to go out on every church, okay? There are still some good churches out there, I believe that we're one of them, that are preaching the word of God, that are loving people. Like, think about it like this. I'm not trying to convince you. I'm just trying to get you to the right place, because just because one dentist is a bad dentist doesn't mean that all dentists are bad. It'd almost be like you having a horrible, let's just say every time you're at the dentist is probably horrible. I get that. Like, that's going to fall through pretty quick. But just imagine with me that you have a horrible experience at the dentist, and then you say, you know what? I'm done with dentists forever. That doesn't make sense, but we do that with the church. And so we see here, I just believe with all my heart, a parallel between a love for God and then a love for his house. And so, do you love God's house? If not, maybe, just maybe, there's some drift beginning to happen in your relationship with the Lord. Here's a second question to ask yourself today. This is going to be so helpful, especially for the parents in the room. Is rest a part of my rhythm? If you're a parent, you better write that down. Is rest a part of your rhythm? This is verse 17. I'm not giving you my opinion today. I never do that. This is from the word. I rebuked the nobles of Judah and said to them, what is this wicked thing you are doing, desecrating the Sabbath day? Is rest a part of my rhythm? Ask yourself that honestly. Here's what was happening. God's people were letting their pursuit of money and success get in the way of their relationship with God. And that sounds a lot like America, if you ask me. And so because they were pursuing money, because they were pursuing success, they were neglecting the Sabbath, aka a God-designed day of rest. They weren't resting any longer. And I got to tell you, we are repeating this same mistake. We're burning the candle at both ends. And what happens when you do that? You experience burnout. Like, it will happen if you do not rest. And Nehemiah was passionate about keeping this command. And this is where he went crazy, y'all. Like, crazy on them. He's like, hey, we've got to rest one day and work 6 days. Now, we didn't read this. This is some of the verses that we skipped in chapter 13 for time. But in verse 21, this is awesome, Nehemiah tells them that if they don't stop, I'm going to lay my hands on you. So it's what he says. And if you haven't caught it already, he's not talking about prayer, all right? He's talking about fisticuffs. Like, I'm going to lay my fist against your jawline is what he's saying. Like, Nehemiah did not play. And not just that, we read this part, that he beat some of the men up and pulled out their hair. Like, y'all thought I was intense. Nehemiah was way more intense. Like, he rebukes them verbally and he attacks them physically. And sometimes I can get in people's face with my words, but not with my hands, okay? So y'all just give me some grace here. Nehemiah was like, hold my jewelry. I'm going to go after these guys. I almost skipped that joke. I had to go back to it. Sorry. And just Nehemiah was very serious about this. Now, I know we're no longer under the old covenant, because again, I can feel the pushback. I know we're no longer under the old covenant. I get that. But God still wants us to rest. God still wants you to rest. God set the ultimate example in the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis, the book of beginnings is what Genesis means. And God, what did he do? He created everything in 6 days, and he rested one day. Let me ask you a question. Did God rest because he was tired? No, he's God. He rested to show an example. I'm helping some people today to show an example for you, that you should work 6 days and rest one day. This is very, very important. This is the best news you may hear all day, that you need to rest. Rest one day, work 6 days. Why do we need to do this? Number one, because God asks us to, right? But number two, the reason why you do this is because it shows that you trust God. Because here's literally what you're doing every week when you rest one day and work 6 days, okay? Here's what you're doing. You're saying, God, I believe that 6 days of work and one day of rest with your blessing on it will be more prosperous than 7 days of work on my own. It's a trust issue. And here's what we do. We think we're super spiritual because we work hard and we never take a break and we never go on vacation. I can tell you what, like, you will burn out. Maybe you can last a few years or a few decades even if you're really strong, but you will eventually burn out. You need to rest. Like, put it in your calendar. Like, this is my Sabbath. Doesn't have to be a Sunday, because guess what? Back then it was Saturday. And I'm a pastor. I work on Sundays, so you better believe my Sabbath is not Sundays. Usually it's Fridays, but sometimes it's Mondays. Like, you can move it around. Don't be religious about it. If you didn't get 24 hours, it's not like that. Maybe it's one night and then into the next morning, but you need to have a rhythm that you're consistently resting. And if you're not doing that, schedule that in today. It's hard, especially for people like my wife and I that have two young kids. And if you got young kids, I know it's hard, but you can still schedule it. And number three, the third question we should be asking ourselves, I'm going to spend a little bit of time on this one, are the right people in my life? And I think this is the point for all of us. These other two points, maybe a few here and there, I think this is for all of us. Are the right people in my life? Where'd you get this from, Pastor? Verse 26, the beginning. Was it not because of marriages like these that Solomon, king of Israel, sinned? Now, back in February, a couple of months ago, we actually studied King Solomon, a portion of his life in a book in the Old Testament called Song of Solomon. If you were here, we had some fun during that series. Probably my favorite so far. It was so good. And we saw in that book that Solomon got a lot of things right, but we see here and in other places in the scripture that he also got some things wrong. And don't you love that about God's word? That all the men and women in there, they weren't perfect. Like, they missed it. God didn't hide their flaws. Why? Because he wanted you to know that even in your flawed humanity, God can still do a great work in you and through you. I think that's pretty special. And so we see that in Solomon's life. And so I want to explain what's going on here. Because if you're like maybe my wife and I, and I know y'all think I'm Hispanic, but I'm a white boy, okay? She's the full-blooded Hispanic in our relationship. And so as you read this, just first glance, you could think, well, anybody that's married somebody from a different city or from a different nationality or ethnicity, that they're doing it wrong. And if that was true, that means my wife and I, we've got some issues, okay? So we got to study this and find out what is going on. And this is really, 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 really important. When you do research and you do study, you realize that God is not saying here that you can't marry someone from a different city or nationality. Okay? Hear that. God is not saying that. If anybody who's racist ever tries to use that, that's not what he's saying. Absolutely incorrect. Here's what God is saying, okay? That's what he's not saying. Here's what he is saying. He's saying it's critical to make sure your closest relationships, romantic and non-romantic, are drawing you closer to God and not pushing you away from God. It's exactly what he's saying if you do the research. No question, exactly what he's saying. That your closest, again, this points for all of us, your closest relationships, inner circle, if you're married, of course your spouse is in there, should draw you closer to God and not push you away from God. Now, if you are not married, okay, so if you're single, single again, let me speak to you just for a second. This does apply to your future spouse. Like, you should be dating somebody or wanting to date somebody, eventually marrying someone who loves Jesus. Like, yeah, they should look good. I mean, be attracted to them. That's important. I'm not going to say it's not important. Like, that's important. It'd be nice if they, you know, they had nice things and they come from a good, like, that's great, right? But most important is that they love Jesus. Like, it's number one on the list. If you're not married or you're, if you're single, single again, like, you should be looking for that. God's talking about that here, but also in the New Testament. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. I'll read this whole verse. God tells us to not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? And it's assumed that the answer is nothing. Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? And again, it's assumed that the answer is nothing. So God's saying in Nehemiah and 2 Corinthians and a lot of other places, Old and New Testament, that we should be careful who our closest friends are. If you're already married to an unbeliever, I'm not saying divorce them. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm just saying we've got to be careful. In fact, if you look at Old Testament and New Testament, you will not find the term missionary dating anywhere. That's man-made. Well, they said they'll start coming to church if we start dating. Yeah, they said they'll live for God if we get married. They should be living for God and going to church before you get married. Because then it's dependent on your relationship and not their relationship with God. Just trying to help you today. This is not popular opinion, I know. Not making everybody happy. Listen, I know, but it's God's word. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. And so what does this look like? How do we do this? This is where it helps all of us. Because God has called us to influence the world, but not be of the world. And that's hard. It's a tightrope walk. To influence the world, but not be influenced by the world. And whether we realize it or not, in fact, if you've never heard these two statements before, I'd encourage you to write them down if you're taking notes. They're not original with me, but they're really good things to remember when it comes to friendships. Here's the first one. Whether you realize it or not, you become the average of your five closest friends. This is true. Become the average of your five closest friends. Here's the second one and the last one. Show me your friends and I'll show you your future. I can tell you what your life is going to look like based on your closest friendships. So we've got to be careful. We've got to walk this tightrope as followers of Jesus. We need to reach the world, but not be of the world. And this is something we have to do prayerfully and carefully. Because on one side, and we usually go to extremes, y'all know that. On one side, you have people that they hear this and they're like, I'm going to retreat. And what they do is they retreat to their bomb shelter and they've got their bonnets and they churn butter, you know? Just like, oh, I can't be touching anybody. Like, the world's got cooties. That's one side. You know, my hairstylist is Christian and our plumber is Christian and every restaurant has a Christian owner and I just won't talk. Like, that's what we do on one extreme. And what happens is we never reach anybody with the gospel. We become monks in a monastery. And God's not called us to be that. But here's the other extreme. You have the guy that's doing a keg stand for Jesus. And he's got my Jesus is my homeboy hat on while he's chugging beer till he passes out because he's getting drunk for Jesus. And I got to tell you, that doesn't work either. That is not really a great witness. If you're thinking about going that, it's really not a great witness. So what's the problem? Both extremes are the problem. We're to be influencing the world, but not to be of the world. So really where we should be is in the middle. We're walking that tightrope. So how do you do that? It's simple. Your closest friends should be believers. And then outside of your inner circle, you should have relationships with non-believers. Like you should. If everybody in your like life is a Christ follower, then you should get a few new friends that aren't Christ followers. I'm just telling you. We're to go into the world and to see the world saved for Jesus. And as I get ready to pray and close, I think about Easter next week. I didn't plan all this. We're just moving through Nehemiah, but it sets us up perfectly for next week because we're to go into the world, but not be of the world. We're to influence the world, but not be influenced by the world. And so as a Christ follower, you should be a walking, living, breathing billboard for Jesus. Like we don't need any secret service Christians, okay? Like people should know that you love Jesus. Like you should invite them to your church. You should invite them to Easter. We found out last week, 9 out of 10 will say yes if they were just asked. And that's not even specific to Easter. That's just in general. So we should invite, we should bring, we should share our testimony. We should lead people to Christ. There are far too many Christ followers that have never led one person to a relationship in Jesus. In fact, odds are there are many listening in this room and online that have never led one person to Jesus. I'm not trying to make you feel guilty. I'm just saying that's not the kind of life God's called you to live. You don't need to know all the answers. You just tell your story and you point them to Jesus. That's it. I got to tell you, there's many times in my life where somebody asked me a question and I've been to Bible school. I mean, it's what I do for a living. And I say, you know what? That's a great question. I don't know the answer. So if I can say that, you can say that. Like people are not looking for all the answers. They are looking for love and acceptance. They want to know that you love them. They want to know that you care. They want to know if there's a higher power out there that loves them. And we know the truth. Jesus loves them. And so you've got a mission this next 7 days is what I'm saying. To go into the world, but not be of the world. To influence the world, but not be influenced by the world. We've got a chance with Kingdom Builders to listen to God and do what he says so we can expand our reach with the gospel and launch Spanish Translation, and launch Church Online, and renovate some of our building here. I'm just telling you, we've got an opportunity. These next 7 days, will you step up and be the light of the world, what God's called you to be? Why don't you bow your heads with me? Let's pray. Got to pray for your people today. For those that are in a relationship with you, and also those, God, that maybe they're just curious and they've not yet committed their life to you. I pray for each of us. And God, we reflect back on the powerful truths from Nehemiah chapter 13. And even now we ask you, God, as David did in the Psalms, search us, oh God. Renew an upright spirit within us. And we ask ourselves honestly today. We don't answer for a spouse or a friend, we answer for ourselves. Is God's house a priority? Is it important to me? Is rest a part of my rhythm or am I burning out? And are the right people in my life, those that I give access to my heart and also those that I'm looking to influence with the gospel, the good news of Jesus? And God, as we answer those questions right now, Holy Spirit, may you breathe upon our lives. Because maybe there's some realizing underneath the sound of my voice that without even knowing it, there's been a leak in our faith. There's been drifting that's taking place. And maybe it's because the waves of life have been crashing in on us and it seems like it's one negative thing after one negative thing and it swept us away from you. I'm not talking about losing salvation. That's not what Nehemiah 13 is referring to here. We can have that debate another time. This is simply talking about believers that were one time close to you, and because of different things they've allowed in their life, there's been a drifting. There's been compromises. There's been sin. We've allowed people access to our lives that we should have never given access. So Holy Spirit, I pray that you convict us right now. That if there's some things that we need to correct, like Nehemiah had to correct, if there's some tough conversations that we need to have, if there's some things that we need to put into our calendar, some days of rest, maybe we need to plan a family vacation. We don't have to break the budget, but we can do a staycation and stay home, but just to unplug from work, to unplug from social media. I don't know what that looks like. Holy Spirit, you have free reign to convict us, to draw us closer to yourself. With eyes closed, heads bowed, if there's anybody listening today that you're in this room, you're listening online, that you look at your life and maybe it's not so much drift. Maybe there's just a complete separation between you and the Lord. You know, you look at your life and you're like, man, I know I'm not where I should be. And right now, the Holy Spirit is tugging on your heart saying, I know you're far, but I know you walked miles away, but it just takes one step to get back where you need to be. Today, there's not guilt or condemnation. It's the sweet conviction of the Holy Spirit drawing you to himself. So you don't have to wait for Easter next Sunday. You can experience your own Easter on Palm Sunday today. So if you're listening in this room or listening online and you're far from the Lord, but you want to take that one step back to him, want to commit or recommit your life to Jesus, can you raise your hand so I could see you? No one looking but me. You're so good. Thank you for responding online as well. Eyes still closed. If that's you in this room online and far from the Lord, just talk to God for the next couple moments. You just tell him underneath your breath. You don't have to make a big ado about it. Just tell him, Lord, I love you. Thank you for your love for me. Jesus, I put my faith in you, my trust in you. God hears you. You just talk to him. Just whisper to him right now. I need you, Lord. Just tell him, Jesus, I believe that you died on the cross. I believe that you rose from the dead. And so I just ask you to forgive me of my sins, to give me a brand new start. Almost picture that whiteboard like you would have in the classroom, and there's all this marking and all these different colors and all these things that have been smeared and on there for what seems like years. And Jesus is stepping into your life as you've invited him in, and he's wiping the slate completely clean. He's wiping all the sin away. You just picture that right now. And if somebody would come in after that and they would look at that whiteboard, they would never know all the junk that used to be there. God's word tells us as we commit our life to him, he'll move our sin far away, as far as the east is from the west, that he'll remember it no more. You just tell Jesus, thank you. Thank you for saving me and forgiving me of my sin, of completely annihilating it like it was never there. It's because of your sacrifice. Jesus, I pray lastly, before I have everybody stand up in this room, I pray lastly, God, that you would help us to be the church you've called us to be. God, we've got 7 days, and I just really believe this has got the chance to be one of the most historic days in our church's history. So much plan, so much prayer, so much fasting, so much sacrifice that it's going to take. But help us to be the church you've called us to be, to believe in an impossible God. Because with you, all things are made possible. In fact, God, the word impossible is not in your vocabulary, because with you, all things are made possible. Help us to be that church, the church, your church, to extend our reach with the gospel to bring people in so that your house is full, to worship you, to honor you, to listen to you, and then do what you say. And we ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you so much for listening today. If you made a decision for Jesus Christ or if your life has been impacted in any way, please send us an email at info@christcove.net. We would love to hear your story. And for those that committed your life to Christ, we want to help you on your new journey by sending our free Start Bible Kit in the mail. If you'd like to partner with us financially, simply click on the Give tab at christcove.net. There it will take you to a safe and secure page where you can set up a one-time or recurring gift to help us accomplish our vision, heaven full and hell empty. And as always, you can find out more about Christ Covenant on our website or on Facebook or Instagram at Christ Cove Houston.